is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me and seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you all. And we'll hear from Pastor Heath.
Thank you for your birthday singing. It was almost heartfelt, so it was great. it was good to be able to sing to help lead our church in singing a great old hymn. I actually didn't need the words. I've been singing it since I was very young. And as you know, I'm now very old. And so it's great to be able to do that. I'm starting to feel like an honorary music team member. I'm not sure if the team know that, but I've managed to play the didgeridoo and the saxophone for the Bubbles because they've got very low standards. And now I'm singing, so who knows what's next? But nevertheless, it's a good thing to be a part of. This is our second to last week at looking at practicing the way of Jesus, how we live for him. So as we start, let's spend our time in prayer. Father, your word is powerful and your word is true and your word never returns empty. And so your word this morning for each and every one of us, may we have ears to hear, hearts that are open to taking it on board, minds that can turn it over and over so that we might understand you and your ways better, and that in our actions we might follow you more closely. We ask it all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So this week is called Rule of Life, and at the very beginning, just wanted to say that the rule of life is not rules for life. Rules for life is a very different kind of concept to rule of life. And I think sometimes when we hear the word rule, we shudder because we think it always feels restrictive. It's not a word that we would normally want to use about anything. But in the original, the Latin from which we get the word rule, it's the word regulum. It literally means a measure. And so we have rulers, and those rulers actually measure. That's the kind of ruler, not the despotic king or crazy head of government that may just make rules up as we go. But rules. And you may have seen a few books. 12 Rules for Life is a fairly popular book by a well-known online and in-person influencer, Jordan Peterson, and Kitty Flanagan, a comedian, wrote 488. So the others that make up 500. And of course, it's hard to live by rules, but that's not what the rule of life is. It's not meant to be a set of things that we can tick off. And so at the very beginning, I want to say that the rule of life is not a tick box kind of life. It's not that we have a certain set of things that we want to do, and if we do them religiously every day, that then we will have grown in our faith or grown in our knowledge. It's certainly possible those things will happen, but ticking them off each day is not what we're aiming to do. In fact, a rule of life is actually trying to organize your life around a direction, not instructions. It's in maths, it's called a centered set, not a bounded set, for the mathematicians amongst us. A bounded set, there's an in or an out. You know, all the odd numbers, that's a set. And even numbers are not allowed in, usually. That's a bounded set. But a centered set is where everything's coming towards the middle. The easiest way I can describe it is farming, because in the far west, farming, those farms are incredibly large, and they don't actually have fences. Which is why often when you're driving, you'll see them wandering across the road. There are no fences. Fences would be a bounded set. These are my stock. They're all inside my fence. They don't do that when it's really large. What they do is they put a bore water well in as a source of water. And all animals need water. And so they know that at certain times, those animals that they own that don't have fences will have to return to the middle in order to have life. That's what rule of life is meant to do. It's not a set of fences to say if you step outside the boundaries, you're out. It's actually a well which we return to because that's the place for life. Make sense? It's quite an impressive way of doing it. And so this is how one person has described it. Her name, Ruth Haley Barton, who's done a lot of work on what it means to live on purpose with intent to follow the way of Jesus. And she says this, a rule of life is a way of ordering our life around the values, practices, and relationships that keep us open and available to God for the work of spiritual transformation that only God can bring about. I think this has a lot of merit in terms of what it's trying to describe. It's saying we will live a certain way according to the values that we say we possess, the values of loving God and loving others. And we will do the things that will help us to grow in loving God and loving others. And we will have the kinds of relationships that will spur us on to those kinds of activities. And they work almost indirectly. In theological language, sometimes they're called a means of grace. We are making ourselves available to God by the way that we live so that he can change us because he's the only one who can bring about change. One of the verses that we learnt was, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Be transformed. We are not the ones who will make our life better. The last thing that a rule of life is a self-help kind of idea. It recognizes that we are helpless, but there are steps we can take to put ourselves in a place where God can bring about transformation. He's the one who transforms us. He's the one who renews us. He's the one who can then help us to live according to his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So it's not a tick a box. Yesterday, four of us had a privilege of going to a prayer gathering, a national prayer gathering, that's part of a wider movement of prayer across the world. And one of the people there, they said it really well. They said, what we do in life is to put ourselves in the path of oncoming grace. In other words, there are places we can go. There are things that we can do where God has an opportunity to work in our life. We're doing one of those right now, aren't we? We come together on Sundays, not just to see old friends, although we do, not just to make new friends, which we do, and we're really grateful if you're new to us, we'd love you to be part of the family. We don't just come together for food, although food is awesome. We don't just come together because we've always done it. We come because we believe that as we worship together, as we lift our voices in song, as we lift our voices in prayer, as we read God's word and he speaks to us, and then I have the privilege and responsibility of helping to explain it, that God is at work. He's changing our hearts. He's changing what we desire. We turn our hearts away from the things that are not giving us life to the things that are giving us life. In the imagery of a couple of weeks ago with the wells of Jeremiah, God says we've rejected the well that has living water and we're going to wells that can't hold the water that we need. We need to turn our heads and our hearts and our hands away from those to the source of life. The rule of life does that. And when we do, we can have the kind of life that is pictured for us in Philippians. If I had to summarize it, I would say it's a life of joy and peace and gentleness and beauty. That's what we're told here by Paul writing to Philippians. And so the first verse is, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. This is how if I can get this to move. This is how the Message translator, Eugene Peterson, he says, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. It's a more gut response than just, I need to be happy. That is not what we're wanting to be. Because remember, Paul is in prison, and yet he's rejoicing. And he says, always rejoicing. He rejoiced when he was with the Philippians. He rejoiced when he got put in prison because he was singing hymns and psalms of joy to God. And the Philippian jailer heard those songs of joy and went, that's not what prisoners are meant to do. Finds out about Jesus. His whole family become believers. He helped Paul and his wounds. They send them on their way. Paul gets arrested. He's put in prison. And he says, I'm still having joy. In fact, he says at the start of Philippians, he goes, I'm having so much joy because every 6 hours the soldiers who are chained to me change and they've got nowhere to go and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Imagine that. Imagine being chained to Paul for 6 hours at a time. No wonder he says the whole Roman guard has heard about Jesus. They've got nowhere to run. They're probably thinking, I'll just cut my own hand off to get away from this guy. But he's rejoicing in the situation. It sounds terrible. It sounds like an awful place. Where would you want to be? Not in prison, not in the darkest hole, not actually chained to a soldier whose whole job is to try and stop you from escaping and if you do try to take your life. He says it's joyful. Celebrating God. How is that possible? Paul gives us a couple of clues in the second verse. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Let's start with the Lord is near. If we want to turn adversity into joy, if we want to turn our ordinary life circumstances into a place of rejoicing, we are going to have some kind of understanding of the world that is different to the world understanding around us. Here, Paul is saying our hope interprets our circumstances. When he says the Lord is near, he is saying that the Lord is with you because Jesus promised he would be with his followers always. Yes, he is with you. In fact, his spirit lives within you. He has taken up residence in your life. But here, Paul is actually trying to say not so much that God is with you in person, but that Jesus is coming. See, one of the ways that we can actually have joy in circumstances that are awful is that we lift our eyes to see the direction we're heading, to the well that we need to get to have life. And Paul says that is one of the ways that we can turn adversity into joy. And his second way is to let gentleness be evident to all. Imagine that someone came to you and they followed you around for a day, you know, a day in the life of someone. Would they see that you had gentleness as one of the chief characteristics of your life? Would they have the evidence, as it were, of that life? And if we want to be able to turn adversity into joy, when we say, let your gentleness be evident to all, it's actually an orientation of the heart that says we do not want to make ourselves great, but we want to make his name great. It doesn't take very long at school or the workplace or anywhere to realize that people, by and large, the vast majority, live for themselves and for their own benefit. That is not a gentle way of life. They will push and shove and take up position so that they can get ahead to whatever it is that they're heading towards. We, as the followers of Jesus, we know where we're going. And we will be part of the world around us, but not driven by the same things. We're not driven by a self-centered approach to life where everything is about me and what I need. And even when I do nice things for other people, I'm still self-centered because I do it so that they will be nice to me or that they will approve of me or like me or help me to get to where I want to go. Paul says you need to let your gentleness be evident. Jesus understood that. Only one place does Jesus describe his own character. It's in Matthew 11 when he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, take the life I have for you upon you, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. Jesus only has one time that he describes his characteristics. He says, I'm gentle and I'm humble. That is an amazing response from the King of Kings, who formed the world, sustained the world, and will one day bring that world into the new creation that we hope for. Let your gentleness be evident. When we know where we're heading, when we know that it's about making God great and not ours, it can change how we interpret what is happening in our life. And so even adversity can become joy. We don't have to be happy about what we're going through. That's a different thing. But we can have joy. That's the first characteristic. Then Paul says we need to turn worry into prayer. At the very start of this, the first thing I wanted to say is the reality is we do get anxious, don't we? Paul's not saying you can't be anxious. In fact, he says it's pretty normal. Jesus himself said, you don't have to worry. Why would you worry? And then he gives the reasons why you wouldn't have to. But he certainly realizes the reality of worry and anxiety, that uncertainty of the future. And if there's ever a time in the world where uncertainty is growing, it's right now, isn't it? It's uncertain in a whole range of things. Uncertain in terms of political movements. Uncertain in terms of geopolitical movements. And the whole world order seems to be up for grabs right at the moment. There are places of conflict. There's cost of living on a very personal level, not the whole political, social level. It seems hard, and there's things to worry about. We worry about our children and what kind of world are they going into? What does it mean that AI is going to take over some of the jobs that we currently have? There are a lot of things to worry about. Worry itself is not the problem. It's what we respond and how we respond that makes the difference. Do not be anxious about anything. And so I've mentioned some big ones perhaps. It's okay to be anxious about anything. But in every situation, even if it's the smallest thing, in all of those, lift it to God in prayer. You know, I used to walk around in the 70s when I was 8 or 9. It was the time when Christian stickers were really popular, especially fish on cars. It seemed to make them go faster somehow. It's like a, you know, it's like a fuel injector or a fish injected engine. I don't know what it was. But we used to see the one, you know, why pray when you can worry? Well, it's very trite. And like all bumper stickers, it's going to be like a motherhood type statement, right? But it's true that if we bring anything to God in prayer and petition, and we're thankful to God that our worry, our anxiety, our uncertainty can be transformed in a way that you and I could not even imagine. In fact, it goes beyond understanding, because we pray and we bring our requests to God. We thank God not only for the situation we're in, but for anticipating what he will do. We're asking him to make differences. That's what petition is. We're connecting with him relationally through prayer, and we're putting our requests before him, and something happens. It's not always immediate. It's not always noticeable to start. But somehow, despite nothing else changing, we become people of peace. Is the threat of losing our job still there? Yeah, it's still there. But we have a peace that God is the one who can actually do something about it. Is it easy to do this? No, not at all. A couple of churches ago, a reasonably large youth group, I asked them all to write down, what would you do if, and I gave them all the scenarios. They were all bad scenarios. And when I asked, did anyone write down, pray? This was a very Christian youth group. Not one person wrote pray as a way of helping the problem. This is the difficulty that you and I have. If we're reasonably competent, we can put a few words together, we can read and we understand things. We often feel that in our own strength and in our own time, we can make the difference here. And we never stop. And we never ask God for help. My prayer for you is that prayer would be the first step in every and any situation. I have to tell myself that every day because I love doing it myself. And I love not asking for help. But that's how we do it. And there will be a peace that we cannot understand and we can't really even explain. But when we've handed it to God and we know He's in control, we know He's sovereign, we know He's provider, He will actually guard our hearts and our minds. Why? Because we would love to fix this ourselves, and our hearts are prone to wander. Our hearts want to latch onto something that may make a temporary fix in this case, whatever it might be. And our minds will start to question who God is, and is He really who He says He is? And that's going to come from a whole range of factors, both internally and externally. There will be attacks on your faith because of the circumstances in which you are in, and if we do not bring them to God in prayer, it leaves an opportunity that our hearts could wander and our minds begin to doubt. That's the reality. So what are we meant to do? We're meant to stay focused on Jesus. That's the direction. That's the one who's coming. That's the one whose whole life was a place of gentleness. And we can experience peace. If there's something that our neighbours and our friends, our social groups, our workplaces need, is people of peace. These days, there's a fancy term, it's called a non-anxious presence. That is, you're not escaping from the problem, you're not denying the problem, you're not pretending that it's not there, but you are in the midst of it, and while everybody else is kind of screaming fire, you have peace. And it makes no sense, but it opens up an opportunity for people to say, how can you do this? And the answer is, it's not me. God has the solution. It's a wonderful witness to those around us. And finally, we want to turn knowledge into action. Paul says, finally, brothers, verse 8, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We do need to use our brains and our minds, don't we? And we do need to fill them with the things of God. But not just God, we'll look at this in a moment. It's not just the things of God, but anything, Paul says, whatever it is, all such things that are beautiful or praiseworthy or excellent. Just a very simple example that I see pretty much every morning. My car is parked under a frangipani. And for the last umpteen weeks, there are always flowers on the thing. And it's kind of annoying. But honestly, they're beautiful, aren't they? To think about, here is a tree that no one else is experiencing, maybe some passerbys. I'm pretty sure my kids come home too late. It's dark. They don't see it. But if you've ever picked up a flower of any kind, frangipanis included, they're beautiful. Think about, how did God make something so amazing? So knowledge of God's world can help us to thank and praise God who made it. This is the general revelation, as theologians call it, that God's wisdom and power can be clearly seen from what He has made. And so if you're at work and you manage to produce a beautiful spreadsheet, you can thank God for that. Because there are dodgy and tax scheme dodging spreadsheets available. But if you can make one that is beautiful, isn't that a good thing to do? Whatever it is, wherever you go, whatever work you have, we can give glory to God in how we approach it and how we think about it. We can find God in every space, not just the religious space, although the religious space is important. We can find him in every place, and to have an openness to seeing that God is at work everywhere. That's one of the ways that we will start to change who we are and what we think about and how we respond to the things of God happening around us. And of course, Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Now, Paul tells us that what he gave to the Corinthians is that he gave them the gospel. He says, I always pray with joy in verse 4 of chapter 1. He says, your partnership in the gospel, your becoming part of the family in the gospel from the first day, because God has begun a good work in you and he is now confident that God will continue that on. In fact, the whole book is about the gospel. The whole book is saying, the good news that I have brought is the good news that brings life. And as we read through Philippians and Paul's encounter with them in Acts, we see that it happens across all spheres of life. There's almost the aristocracy, Lydia with the purple cloth and has two homes, and she's in the high realms of the wealthy. And we've got the jailer, who we've spoken about briefly, who's just working class, retired soldier, just trying to stay awake on the job. And then we have the slave girl, who's at the very bottom end of the whole social stratosphere, who's actually possessed by a demon and is being used to make money, basically trafficking her for profit. And all three of them, in the space of a few weeks, come to faith and are now part of God's family. All of those have been transformed by the power of the gospel. And Paul is saying that you have learned it from me, you've received it, meaning not only have you heard it, receiving meaning to take it to heart. And then he says, if you've heard it, if you've learned it, if you've seen it, put it into practice. Not only the knowledge of God's word, but the knowledge of God's world, but the knowledge of God's word in Jesus. To see him and to know who God is supremely. We have a pretty good picture of how amazing God is from the world, but it's a blurry picture. It's a dark mirror picture. It's kind of like the Coney Island mirror, where it's kind of distorted. It's there, but it's not. In Jesus, we see the truth and the reality of who God is. And Paul says, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And so it's now your turn. Paul is possibly not going to get out of prison. He says, I might die, which is a great thing because I get to be with Jesus. Or I might live and come and help you more. But whatever happens, put into practice what you saw, what you heard, what you received. He's saying to the Philippians, it's now your role to live it out. And so at the risk of, being a gangster, this is an easy way to remember what Paul is saying. Learn, love, live, repeat. It's a good song. Learn, love, live, repeat. We learn, we love, we live it out, and we repeat. That's what Paul is asking us to do. In fact, commanding the Philippians and us. That what we learn, it's beautiful, it's praiseworthy, it's the gospel that saved us. We learn to love the Jesus who came for us. We learn to love the things of God all around us. And we live it out, and we go again and again. And the reason it's so important is because we become examples of what we practice. If we put something into practice, we will be an example to those who are around us and who are watching. That's why earlier Paul said this, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do." And Paul mentions the ones that have that model already. He said Jesus is the ultimate model, but Timothy's a model, you've seen him, and Epaphroditus, who's one of your own, he is also a model of what it looks like to live for Jesus. These are the practices, this is the life that we are showing you, and that is our example. And so the question becomes, what are you practicing? You see, that's the problem, is that people will hear what we say, but they'll see what we love, and they'll observe how we live. And it's always a delicate balance. But I don't know about this church, but let me talk about church or two ago, where the parents were dedicated followers of Jesus. They served in a couple of different things, but one of their daughters actually got really good at something. Doesn't matter what it was, but she was very good at it. Unfortunately, it was on Sundays when most of the time were the things that when you get to a certain level, that's just when it's on. And so they took turns taking that person, their daughter, to the thing that they had. And then when their kids got a little bit older, like the because that's the oldest of the three, they took all three of them to it, and then the other two got excited about this kind of activity, and so now the whole family were going down to do this activity. And then the question becomes, what example am I giving? And so, completely unsurprising to me, the family come and say, "I'm not really sure why my children have walked away from faith." And I didn't say it like this, but I could have, but I actually do have a filter. What I could have said was, "You said you loved Jesus. You said you followed him. You said that his people were important. But every opportunity you had, you went and did something else. What example did you set?" Now, if I had said that, they probably would have hit me. But the fact is, it doesn't have to be that extreme. What are you practicing? Are you being someone who follows the example of Jesus and of those who've come before you, so that those who come after you also will have the model? And one of the ways that we can work out what should we practice, what should we do, is to form a rule of life. And so for those who are doing Practicing the Way of Jesus this week, it's an opportunity to think about, how can I put into my life the things that will put me in the path of oncoming grace? How will I reveal the values and the relationships and the experiences that are important to me through how I live? Because we need God to do the work. I cannot change myself, but God is in the business of transformation. And if we put things in place, we're giving him an opportunity. Remember, we need to stay connected to him, and this is the verse. It's from John, and everyone, just in case. "I am the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." How am I going to remain? How am I going to remain in Jesus? What will I do? If I want to follow Jesus, there are things that I may need to give up, and there are things I may need to do that put me in the oncoming path of grace. But it's easy to say and so hard to do. But Paul here says, if you want your circumstances and adversity to be turned into joy and be people of joy, to turn the anxieties and the natural worries that we have into a non-anxious presence that just doesn't understand anything, if you want to know the truth of who God is and display him to a watching world, then you will need to change. That's what obedience to God means. Actually changing. It's not in theory. It's a practice. And so, because it's only God that can do it, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you said that you were the vine and we are the branches, not just individually, but a whole host of people connected to you, that your life would flow in through us and produce the fruit that only you can produce. Father, we realize the poverty of spirit that we have. We come before you with nothing. We come with our hands open. Everything we thought might have been useful has been dropped, and we're simply empty-handed. And you, in your goodness and kindness and in your incredible grace and love that you show towards us, you lift us from a pit and put our feet on solid ground. You are the one who has taken our sins away, not ignored them, but dealt with them fully and finally through the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place and whose life now becomes ours. Father, we need help. We need help from you, and we need encouragement from each other to work out what are the things we will do to put ourselves in the path of oncoming grace. How will we live so that you might be at work in us and through us and produce the kind of people that you desperately long for in your church families all across the world, but right here and now, for Penno and for its people, for its leaders, and for all who would come into contact with us, that we would be people of joy and peace that passes understanding, and that our lives would be a model that people can see and understand and follow until they learn to truly follow the one who saves us. We ask it all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.